Well, I'll add my welcome to Peter's welcome. And for those of you who may not know me, my name is Dan Bigg, and it's my privilege to be opening up God's Word this morning with you from Acts chapter 18. So if you can get there, that would be an excellent place to go. Very disappointing, though, that Chris didn't read out all those names, wasn't it? There's some really good ones in there, and I'll just read them out for Ashley's benefit as she's about to have a baby. There's Marpim and Harpim and Ard, very useful names. There's Bella and Becca and Ashbel, and you can go with those. Yeah, you can go on. Look for a name in there. We're looking forward to meeting the new one. How about we pray as we look at God's Word together? Father, we once again thank and praise you for your Word. And we thank you that it is for our instruction and teaching and correction and rebuke. And we pray, Father, that your Word will do its work in our hearts and lives now. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand the things of the Spirit and that we can apply them well in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we are going to be looking at deficient faiths. Deficient faiths don't save. And a deficient faith is like a deficient car. It might look the piece, but it actually isn't safe. Some of you like Fords, I'm sure. Some of you like Holdens. I personally love my Toyota Avensis. Very nice car. It's a very big passenger car with a very weak engine. It makes it very family friendly and extra safe. It's extra safe because you can never overtake anyone. It doesn't have the power to overtake people. But it's also got airbags, so if you crash this beast, you'll find yourself in a pillow of cushions of air. Cushioned by a pillow of air, pillows of air. We've actually had this car for about 3 years, and we've been driving it around and talking it up, confident in its safety and in its security. And then we got this letter in the mail this week. Open immediately. Not advertising material. It's not junk mail. Dear Toyota Avensis owner. Oh, now we're really worried. Flattery. And now I'll paraphrase the letter for you. Dear Toyota Avensis owner, your Avensis is a dud. Its safety airbag inflator is deficient. In the event of an accident, instead of cushions of air, you can expect to be brained by a rusty gas canister caused by moisture intrusion. Our car of cars is a dud. It's deficient, and we didn't even know it. We assumed it was safe. It's actually deadly. Now, deficient faiths are like that. They're not safe because they don't save. The solution to our faulty car is the factory recall that the letter goes on to say. Take it back and we'll replace the faulty bit. Fix the problem by a factory recall. That's what's going to happen with our Avensis. The solution to a deficient faith is very similar. Faulty faith, go back to Jesus. Go back to the truth. Go on from there. So the three deficient faiths that we're going to quickly look at this morning from the passage in Acts 18 and 19 is the missing Jesus, faulty faith, the misplaced allegiance, faulty faith, and the magic Jesus, faulty faith. These things are found in Acts 18 and 19. So first of all, the missing Jesus, Acts 18 verse 18, what do we read? Paul stayed in Corinth for some time and then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea because he had taken a vow. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But he left. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus and he landed at Caesarea and he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went on down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to his home, to their home, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews, refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Have you come across believers who are big on Bible and light on Jesus? Impressive dudes. Massive scripture understanding, light on Jesus. Or maybe that's you yourself. Big on Bible, light on Jesus. Bible's a big book. Jesus is only a small part of that. Jesus is like the spoiler on a car. Just that added extra bit to the big, big emphasis on God's word. Some people see the Bible like that. They go on and on about the whole counsel of God. And they never really are able to see that Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. Big on Bible, light on Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe you know people like that. That's Apollos. Big on Bible, light on Jesus. He's a Bible basher. A serious bibliologist. You know, geologists, they know a lot about rocks. Bibliologists know a heck of a lot about the Bible. That's Apollos. He comes from Alexandria. That's like saying he got his PhD at Oxford. This guy is awesome. Big brain, well-trained, knows the scriptures. Very light on Jesus. Taught about Jesus accurately, but actually doesn't know Jesus. Isn't that interesting? What a unique bloke. Verse 25, he doesn't know Jesus. Reformed to the back teeth, you might say, but missing the key ingredient. Big on Bible, light on Jesus. Deficiency here. Jesus is missing. He's teaching the church here in Ephesus. Paul has left a big hole, and Apollos has turned up and he's filling his shoes. Priscilla and Aquila are there cringing in their seats as he stands up in church and does this big Bible bash and misses Jesus. They're sitting there thinking, man, he's impressive, but he's ignorant with regard to the fundamental core of our faith. What are we going to do? And they're whispering to each other as Apollos is going on. Verse 26 tells us what they do. They invite him home for dinner. Isn't that cool? They have him over for lunch. That's a plug right there for us, isn't it? Have people over to your place, and to do so, to talk to them about Jesus. Get in the habit of doing that. Do the Priscilla and Aquila thing. Have people around for lunch. Get them to know Jesus better. That's what Priscilla and Aquila do. You can imagine the conversation at the table. Great sermon this morning, Apollos. You really nailed the law and the prophets. Good job. You know, you got to start somewhere, don't you, when you're talking to a guy of this nature. Give him encouragement. Good job. But, there's always a but. Great sermon, but you nailed the law and the prophets, but do you know the Lord that they all point to? Who? And then they go on, and we're told, and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. The way of God is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that he's missing, and Apollos is taught by Priscilla and Aquila the way of God more accurately. See, as you get Jesus right, it's the first step to getting everything else in your life right as well. That's what happens to Apollos. He goes from knowing about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus. Massive difference from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. I had a lecturer at uni, a Hebrew lecturer at UQ. Brilliant guy. He wrote 100,000 words on the warrior God in one of the minor prophets. He didn't know Jesus. Knew about him. hadn't actually had that saving faith that is the first step to being effective as a preacher. So that's what Aquila and Priscilla do. They sought out for Apollos who Jesus is. And he moves from knowing about Jesus to actually knowing the real person. And his preaching goes from offbeat to on track from that point forward. The next thing after Priscilla and Aquila have set him straight is he heads east to Corinth. That's the main capital city of Achaia. Verse 28, and he's no longer preaching about Jesus. What is he doing now? He gets it right. He's preaching Jesus is the Messiah. He's got it the way more accurate. The solution to his deficient faith is the factory recall that Priscilla and Aquila take him back to Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And then he's sorted out from there and he's teaching people that Jesus is the Messiah. Not just talking about him, but convinced that of who the Lord is. So I'll ask you, you know, to rate your view of Jesus. Because it's true, we can be big on Bible and light on Jesus, and that's a deficiency. Are you light on Jesus? Is he just some small file tucked away in the religion department of your life? Do you know about him, but don't really know him? Because if that's you, you need to come for lunch. You need to come for lunch. Because like Apollos, your faith is deficient, and a deficient faith will result in a deficient Christian life, which will flow into a deficient Christian witness. So let's give ourselves a health check this morning. Do you know about Jesus? Do you just know stuff about him? Born at Christmas, died at Easter, ascended to somewhere up there, out of sight and out of mind, due to come back who knows when. Is that where we're at? That's a deficient faith. That's knowing stuff about Jesus. It's no better than knowing about Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar or Genghis Khan. Saving faith needs to be more than Bible knowledge. Saving faith has to be an internal, transformed, spirit-empowered new life. Do you know Jesus? Saving faith is knowing and retaining Jesus as your greatest good, your highest goal, your deepest longing. It's knowing Jesus is your absolute Lord, the one that you will bow the knee to. Saving faith is knowing his commandments, loving them, and wanting to obey them. It's knowing Jesus is your only Saviour, the one that you fully trust for forgiveness of your sins and life everlasting. Saving faith is knowing Jesus as your closest friend, Lord, Saviour, and friend, the one you constantly confide in and desperately want to go on living with forever. See, our factory recall notice instructs us to come to know Jesus. That's our factory recall notice. We're all faulty in some way as human beings, and the factory recall notice we've all been given is come to Jesus. He sets us straight. He gives us new hearts to love God and love each other properly, and this new life works its way out slowly into every other aspect of our life. So that's the missing Jesus. That's deficient faith number one. The next form of deficient faith is misplaced allegiance. And in Acts 19, let's read it together. Misplaced allegiance. When Apollos in Corinth was at Corinth, Paul took the road to the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there was about 12 men in all. Misplaced allegiance. Paul bumps into this bunch of disciples whose allegiance is to John Baptist, not Jesus. An interesting bunch. They don't even have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they don't have Jesus. See, Paul doesn't bang on about the Spirit and guilt them into seeking some second blessing, does he? He recognises their spirit deficiency because they don't know Jesus. They're ignorant of Jesus. So he sorts them out by bringing them to Jesus. In other words, we don't go chasing after the Spirit. When churches or individuals do that, they actually have lost the plot. They're dabbling in spiritualism and they're missing Jesus, who is Lord of all. See, the early Christian believers, they were not called Spiritans, were they? They were called Christians. Because we're on about Jesus, Christ, the cross. That's who we preach. And the Spirit's role is to comfort and convict and empower us to do just that. The Spirit-filled person, the Spirit-filled church, is a church which focuses firmly on teaching about the life and actions of Jesus. The Spirit is God's gift to all who get Jesus. Now, we won't find John Baptists today anywhere on the planet. But we'll find people that have the same kind of misplaced allegiance all over the place. There is a faith problem whenever denominationalism trumps Christ in our hearts. That's misplaced allegiance. That's a deficient faith. Presbyterianism, Lutheran, Baptist, Anglican, Methodist. These are all just tags. They must never trump Jesus in importance. I often wonder, what would Luther do if he knew? If he knew that people were going to form a denomination around his name? I reckon I got the answer. I reckon he'd knock back about 6 beers and then curse them in German until they repented in sackcloth and ashes. That's the kind of guy Luther was. Don't give your allegiance to Luther. Stick with Christ. Push Presbyterianism too far and what you'll get... it's a bunch of grumpy old men who go to the grave convinced they've got the truth, nothing but the truth. That's just really bad, isn't it? Don't get me going on Baptists. Who on earth ever thought of getting so hung up over a secondary issue? Misplaced allegiance. I'm Reformed, I'm Charismatic, I'm Pentecostal, I'm Evangelical. When your breed of Christianity is more important than the leader of Christianity, you have a deficient faith. Misplaced allegiance. It's factory recall time right now. Jesus is the head of the church and he commands us to love one another. We all know in part. None of us have the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The first few centuries in heaven are going to be pretty awkward for some of us, aren't they? Just imagine, oh my goodness, look at that. Is that Bruce? Wasn't he one of those happy, clappy, charismatic Catholics? Who let him in? Hide me, he's coming this way. That's going to be kind of awkward, isn't it? Friends, all denominations are like leaky fishing boats. Okay, this one's probably a pretty extreme version. Some have bigger holes than others, but at the end of the day, just join a boat and start fishing. We're all fishers of men. We serve the one Lord Jesus Christ. Make your allegiance to him far and beyond any allegiance you have to your denominational tag or whatever. Deficient faiths. The missing Jesus. Big on Bible, light on Jesus. Factory recall, Jesus is all in all. Misplaced allegiance. Factory recall is Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. He's the one we'd give our allegiance to. Now, thirdly, we're looking at the magic Jesus. Let's read it, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. This is the synagogue in Ephesus. He argued persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus just means tyrant. I mean, did his mum call him that? Or was it, you know, he's a lecturer, so was it his pupils? He had the name Tyrant. This went on for 2 years. All the Jews and Greeks who live in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness and their evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number of those who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The magic Jesus. Using Jesus like a powerful lucky charm. The magic Jesus. Know people that do that? Like wearing a shark's tooth to ward off a shark attack. Seriously, how blonde are those surfers? Don't they know when a shark's coming? Can't they hear the music? Oh, sorry, that was a bit of a bad joke. Ephesus was a place full of magic, full of spirits and spells. Just like today, back then there were specialists who were masters of the trade. Paul's message didn't impress them at all, but his miracles did. And so they add Jesus to their bag of tricks. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." It's nothing new under the sun, is there? Here we have the local magicians, the spiritualists, the con artists, and they're using Jesus as a commodity. If you have a spiritual problem, and everyone does, then you call these experts and for a love offering, they'll fleece you and claim they fixed the issue. The Lord puts a stop to these people right here. Instead of booting out the evil spirits, these exorcists are driven out. It's a reverse exorcism. They get driven out and they're shamed and they run naked and bleeding. And this teaches us very graphically, doesn't it? Jesus is not a powerful lucky charm that we can pull out and wave off evil. Some Christians do that with Jesus. They go on prayer walks, marching around Highgate Hill, trying to pray off the demons of the city and that kind of nonsense. Jesus is a stronger magic. He's white magic that beats black magic. Just got to know how to use the formulas. Jesus is not good magic that we use against the bad magic like Harry Potter and so forth. We don't use Jesus like Star Wars Force, conjured up when we need him. We don't create prayer bubbles around us and somehow using him to protect us. He's not a genie in a bottle that we just scrub whenever we want some request. That's the magic Jesus. That's the idea of using Jesus for your good ends. It's a deficient faith. But here we are 2,000 years on and we've got the same thing happening today. We've got con artists following the footsteps of the foolish sons of Sceva. I like the way logic unmasks them. You don't see faith healers working in hospitals for the same reason you don't see psychics winning the lottery. Jesus is not a magic we can manipulate to our own ends. Those who think that way have a deficient faith. It urgently requires the factory recall. Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and we are to worship him unconditionally. He's not manipulated by us. We don't use him like a four-leafed clover. And I reckon it's really good the way this chapter now closes, because it's good to see how unmasking the deficient faith, the magic Jesus faith, in Ephesus, what happens is the living and authentic Jesus is honoured His name is lifted up and held in great honour. People fear and revere the one true Lord as a result of what happens here. And what do? They burn their magic scrolls. They screw them up and throw them in a fire. And they turn from magic to the living Lord. Verse 20, and God's word spreads widely and grows in power. See, it's interesting, isn't it, that authentic Christianity actually impacts the economy. Because not only did the equivalent of around $6 million today go up in smoke, but we also read that there's an alarming drop in the sale of silver shrines to Artemis that happens in the rest of the chapter. And you can read it for yourself. What happens is that as more and more people come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus, it impacts the economy because it changes where we use our money and where we spend our time. And the silversmiths in Ephesus are aware of this. There's been a massive loss of trade. So they cause a riot, and once again we see how the gospel truth endangers the lives of the gospel messengers. But you cannot stop the gospel by causing a riot. And it's so worth noting, isn't it, that the great goddess of Ephesus actually hasn't had a single worshipper for centuries. But all around the globe, from every tribe and nation, day after day, people are turning to the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth. They are moving across, joining us in faith and in worshipping the one true Lord whose name is Jesus. Friends, we are all like faulty cars. You might pick on me for going for my Avensis and laugh at me for buying an import. That's fine, go ahead. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But we're all faulty. We all have more defects than you can poke a stick at. Romans 7, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? He says, the good that I would like to do, I never do. The evil that I don't want to do, I keep doing. A wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? Well, factory recall setting. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The solution to our faulty faith is to open our factory recall letters and act upon them. We need to go to our Maker. We need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand him through his word, to ask him to set us on the straight and narrow and to keep us on the straight and narrow. Whoever we are, we need Jesus. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. We need to come to know him, and then we continue to grow in him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that sets us straight and keeps us on the straight and narrow.